Well, I tried to do some research and could not come up with an exact number of how much money the Walton children received when Sam Walton passed away. I do know this. Today, those children are each worth about $40 billion. So they'll probably make it. It may be tight. But can you imagine being in a family? I've always thought, you know, maybe I had a rich uncle somewhere, still waiting to find my rich uncle. You know, and I'll have someone come to my door one day and say, oh, by the way, your rich uncle died and he left you, you know, $2 million. And I'd be set, you know. Can you imagine? These poor athletes, they're only making like $15 million a year and they can't hardly make it. It's got to be hard. But, you know, it'd be great, I guess, in some ways to receive a huge inheritance. And there are people that are set, you know, for life financially because of their inheritance. But I want you to know this morning that as a believer who has been adopted into the family of God, you have got a much greater inheritance than anyone could give you in this world. A greater inheritance because you've been adopted. Now, we started last week talking about adoption. And I said there are four different things that occur because you're adopted into the family of God. By the way, when did you get adopted? When you got saved. And who did the work of adoption? The Holy Spirit did, and he adopted into the family of God. That was kind of a trick question, because the Holy Spirit and God are obviously one and the same. But at any rate, the Holy Spirit of God did that work of adoption. So when you were adopted, we talked last week, number one, you had a new what? New relationship. Before salvation, and I want you to stop for a moment, and again, I know this is ancient history for a lot of us, before you got saved, and think of the fear that you had from the punishment for your sin. And really a fear of God and a fear of judgment, a fear of hell. And God gave the Israelite people the law, but the law, even operating under the law, they still had great fear. And in Romans 8, as we read, when you get saved, it's no longer fear, but now God becomes your what? Father. And that term of endearment, Abba, Father. The mighty, all-powerful, all-knowing God, you can come to him and say, Dad, here's my need. Wow, a new relationship. And you have that if you're a believer, because you've been adopted into the family of God. You have that new relationship. And then secondly, I kind of hurried through the second point. Not only a new relationship, but also a new what? A new assurance. Now, where does the assurance come from? We talked about Roman adoption. And in Roman adoption, how many witnesses did they have to the adoption? Had seven. Seven. Because what we're going to talk about in the third point, which is the new inheritance, when the father died, obviously the children, the natural children, they're not going to want to share. And so it was crucial that they had assurance that, yes, indeed, you are a child of God. And I want to remind you, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, if you are indwelt by the Spirit of God, it proves that you're a child of God. It proves you've been adopted into the family. And then we talked about not only the witness of the Spirit, but the fact that an adopted child cannot be disinherited. In that day, you could disinherit a natural-born son or child, but you could not disinherit. And I just want to remind you this morning, and by the way, when you got saved, again, John 1:12 has been such a blessing to me in the last several months, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power or the right or the authority to become the sons of God. And when you got saved, you were adopted into the family of God. And because of that, you know that your inheritance is secure. You have great assurance that heaven will be your home someday. And then, of course, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So a little bit of review there. Holy Spirit, the witness of our sonship. So, a new relationship, a new assurance. I've already mentioned the third one. A new inheritance. A new inheritance. And you're in Romans chapter 8 at this point, I think. And let's read a little bit. Start in verse 14 and we'll work our way to verse 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of adoption again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. There's our first point. Second point, verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I'll be honest with you, maybe one reason John 1:12 has been so precious is when I quote that verse, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. When I think about that, you know what the Spirit of God says? He comes with my spirit and says, yep, that's you. That's you. That's you. And you have that assurance that you're a child of God. And then in verse number 17, our third point, and if children, if you're a child, then what are you? You're an heir. And look, this is amazing. I'm going to try to explain this to you this morning, but I don't really hold out a whole lot of hope. An heir of God. What in the world does that mean? An heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Whoa. Folks, if you're a child, he said, you've got an inheritance because you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. And then look at this verse. We'll get to it here in a minute. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So we're looking at a new inheritance, letter A, the children of the inheritance. The children. He said, look, if you are born again, you are a child of God. Let me remind you, we are children really in two ways. Now, we're talking about adoption, but you're also a child through being born into God's family. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, when you're born into God's family, when I was born, I received my parents' DNA. Okay? I have no hair on my head because of my parents' DNA. It is my parents' fault and my children. Just kidding about that. Good. It's good to have you back, David. All right, good. And so when you got saved, you received, this is amazing, you received a spiritual DNA. When you were born into God's family, you received divine DNA. You say, I don't believe it. Listen to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Listen, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. And that's why when we talk about salvation, we say, look, first verse in our series, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Why? Because you were born into God's family. You were given spiritual DNA. And God is beginning to do a work to change you and make you like him. You say, well, that's great. So how does that differ from adoption? What was adoption all about for the Romans? One word. Inheritance. The birth gives you the way to become like Christ. The adoption gives you all the rights and privileges of a son. Which, the biggest one is, the inheritance. And you remember that often the wealthy Roman who did not have a worthy heir would go out and find a man who was worthy, and he would spend great price to purchase that person and make them the heir. And when he took them, remember, everything in the past was all forgotten. And he would take, it could even be a slave, and would take those garments of the poor person and would robe him in royalty or the robes of the wealthy. And what a picture of salvation. Christ, who entered into the slave market of sin to redeem you and to pay for you, and he takes you out and he robes you in the righteousness of Christ, and he makes you a child of God, and you receive the Spirit of God, who is the witness of that adoption. Wow. Now, what's the effect of being this child? Well, we see it right here in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And again, I'll be honest with you, this is deep stuff. And I've studied, and I don't care how much I study, I'm not gonna understand it all and give it to you all. You know when you'll understand all this? When you received your inheritance. Okay? You'll understand it then. But think about this. Anybody know who the richest man in the world is today? Yeah, Bezos. Jeff Bezos, he's the founder, president, CEO of Amazon. Some of you have been helping him recently. We helped him this week because I felt sorry for him. Right now, he's only worth $143 billion. $143 billion. I don't know what that means either, okay? I don't quite know what a billion or even a million means, but $143 billion. The guy, he's got a little bit of money. And he does have four children. Interestingly enough, three are naturally born. They're sons. And then he has one adopted daughter, adopted a Chinese girl. But let me ask you a question. He's got $143 billion. He's got four children. Can that money meet all the needs of the children? You say, well, I'd like to try. Just to see. Can all of his money take care of any health needs his children might have? Can he be there for his children all the time? No. Can he take care of the emotional needs of his children with all that money? In fact, probably it'll cause more needs than it'll fix. All their psychological needs. Can he meet the spiritual needs of all his children with that $143 billion? Isn't it amazing? His children, obviously, unless we have another stock market crash like they did in 29, his children will be set financially for the rest of their life. But I tell you what, folks, it's a lot of things that money can't do. And I want you to know today, you're not, unless somewhere through the weird things in a family line, you're not going to inherit that money from Jeff Bezos. Okay, I hate to break that to you. But I want you to know you're not his heir, but I do want you to know you're God's heir. Now think about that. You're an heir through adoption. You're an heir of God. Now, what belongs to God? What can God do? Anything he wants to do. Where is God? Now you're an heir of God. Now, by the way, it's interesting. If you study much in the Old Testament under Jewish inheritance laws, what do you know about the inheritance in a Jewish family? The oldest son gets what? A double. Yeah. And they get, but this is not true in Roman inheritance. You know, in Roman inheritance, you know what happens? It's equal. What about Christian inheritance? Wow. I'd like to explain all this to you, and I'm going to try to do my best. But folks, if you're adopted into God's family, you're an heir of God. Listen to Colossians 3:23. And whatsoever you do it heartily to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of God ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. There's an inheritance of God. We're going to explain what that is here in a second. But look further in the verse, okay? If that doesn't excite your soul, think about this. You're an heir of God, and you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. What in the world? What is Jesus Christ going to inherit? Well, listen to these verses. Psalm 2:8. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Hebrews 1:2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. Wait a minute. Christ is the heir of all things, and I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wow. Listen to this one. I know blow your mind is probably a kind of a secular word to use, but these things blow my mind. It's just like, what? Listen to this. Revelation 3:21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. Somebody explain that to me. I mean, what in the world? Paul is saying, look, you've been adopted into God's family, and because of that, you're an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wow. So we're children of the inheritance. Number two, or letter B, the certainty of this inheritance. What are the odds you're going to get it? Now, you may be a child of a wealthy person, and through legal loopholes or legal things, you may, or the state, you may not get anything. But what about this, folks? You're an heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. We're going to specify here in a minute what that inheritance is, or at least try to. But how certain is it that you'll get that inheritance? Well, we've kind of already touched on that, but think about the nature of God. Okay? God said, look, you're my heir, okay? When you die, you're gonna get the inheritance. God says this, all right, is it gonna happen? How do you know? God is not a man that he should lie. Yeah, one of our verses. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said it, and shall he not make it good? Hath he not spoken, and shall he not do it? God is gonna do what he said. So that's one, all right? Because of the nature of the heir, we've already talked about this, the heir cannot be disinherited. And then thirdly, the nature of the inheritance. Now, flip over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. Now, hang with me here, because I'm going to try to get to what the inheritance is and try to help with that as much as I can. But I want you to see the nature of the inheritance. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. First Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance. He's going to describe it. Here it is. It is incorruptible, imperishable, something that cannot die, it can't disappear, it cannot be deleted. You're not going to die and God say, oh man, I'm sorry. I lost it. Lost it. Not going to happen. He said it's incorruptible. It cannot be limited. Can't be scarred or marred. He said it fadeth not away. It can't disappear. Can't dissipate. And where is it reserved? It's reserved in First Tennessee Bank in the vault. It's reserved in your safety deposit box at the Eastman Credit Union, which Tammy is safe, right? There you go. Where is it reserved? Reserved in heaven. And I like this. Reserved in heaven. Aren't you glad it didn't say by you? Now, it's not reserved by you. It's reserved in heaven for you who are kept by your own power through faith unto salvation. Right? Some of you are half asleep this morning. You're just saying, amen, that's good, that's good, yeah, that's good. No, you're reserved by his power. You're kept by his power. Boy, I tell you what, folks, we've got an inheritance that is certain. So the children, the inheritance, the certainty, finally, the character of the inheritance. What is it? What is it? What are you inheriting? Well, we are heirs of God, and it talks about glory and all that, but it's interesting, back in Romans chapter 8, turn, if you've moved left there, turn back there real quickly. I want you to see this. A couple more verses here. Romans 8, that's 1 Corinthians, that won't work. Romans 8, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, and we're thinking right now, we're thinking about what? Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. What is in your mind? Nothing. When you think about the inheritance that you have coming, what are you thinking about? Heaven, eternal life, glory, God, all these things. But what does he talk about? He says, to be with that we suffer with him. Whoa. I don't want that. I thought we were talking about good stuff. He's saying, look, as a believer, and it is proved by your suffering. Now, these Romans he was writing to were going through tough times. They were suffering. And he said, in Christ, we're going to suffer before we ever get that inheritance. And really, I think what this is a mark of a true believer. And I can prove this scripturally. I'm not just making it up. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer, what? Persecution. Paul said, I suffered in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He said, I've suffered for preaching Christ. I've suffered for taking a stand for Christ. And he said, if you live a godly life, guess what's going to happen? If you're a real believer and you live for God, you're going to suffer. Listen to 2 Timothy 2:12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Simple matter of fact, if you are in this world and you take a stand for God, you're going to suffer. Now, I'm not saying they're going to throw you in jail. I'm not going to put you on a cross and kill you. But if you take a stand, you'll be mocked. You will be ridiculed. You may lose some things. You take a stand for God. It's interesting. I saw yesterday or this morning that Chick-fil-A, they're not going to allow them to go into these airports now. There's two airports now that Chick-fil-A can't go in because of their support for they are anti-LG, whatever all that stuff is. Because they're against it, they're not going to let them in the airport. Because they give money to athletes for, what is that called? Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And they take a stand saying that only men and women should be married and only sex should take place between those men and women. I'm going to go buy some more biscuits this week. Yeah, have you ever noticed the Chick-fil-A over in John City, which I understand Bob told me, Bob knows all things Chick-fil-A, that they're going to tear it down and build a bigger one with a bigger kitchen because they can't take all the people coming through. Boy, they're really suffering, aren't they? These guys against them. But they've taken a stand for right, and I praise God for it. And because of it, you're not going to come in here. That is so funny. What's God going to do? He's just going to give more and more business. I mean, but look, folks, you take a stand for God in this world, and then there's going to be some suffering. In John 16:33, in the world, look, here's what Jesus said, all right? Do you believe what Jesus says? In the world, ye shall suffer tribulation. Okay? It's going to happen. Now, I think in this context, he's talking about suffering for Christ, not suffering in general. But then he goes on, in verse 17, if you suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And then he makes this great thing. He said, look, The sufferings of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And I don't know that I can prove it, but I feel like he's kind of shifted, not from just suffering for Christ, but suffering in general. And he uses an accounting term. You know, we say, you reckon it's going to rain, you know? That's not what this is used here. This is an accounting term where you take the assets and the liabilities, thank you. Or you take a scale and you put all the sufferings in the world in one side and the glory of God in the other, and you let go of that scale, and what happens? He said they're not even worthy. The glory is so great that the suffering's not even worthy to be compared. Now, there are folks in this room, and we could go around, and there are some folks who've been through terrible suffering. Now, if the suffering is so great, and we experience that, we know that, what in the world must the glory be like? If the glory so outweighs the suffering that he said they're not even worthy to be compared, what must the glory be like? Now, what is the glory? Well, Moses saw it on Mount Sinai, a little bit of it, saw the glory of God. Couldn't see it all because that would have killed him. Disciples saw a little bit of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the perfection, the holiness, the blamelessness, the absolute righteousness, the completeness. We're robed in the righteousness of Christ right now. There's going to be a day when we are completely made righteous. And we're striving in this life. Interesting, 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we are striving to become more like Christ. And in that passage, it says the Spirit of God takes the Word of God to make us like the Son of God. And it's interesting in that passage, it says we're going from glory to glory. And there's going to be a day when we leave this world and we get all the glory. What are you going to be like in heaven? And Pastor helped us a couple weeks ago. We're not going to be angels playing harps. Don't worry. You don't need to take harp lessons, okay? Not a big deal. Not floating around on clouds. When you get to heaven, your inheritance is complete perfection, complete righteousness. We're going to be like Christ. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we will be like him. And I messed it up, but we'll see him as he is. Wow, be like Christ. All the glory is going to be revealed in that day. And not only that, folks, but remember we talked about the Holy Spirit being the down payment? You get the Holy Spirit of God in this life. What are you going to get in heaven? We're heirs of God. You're going to be like God. You're going to seek God. He's going to be there. He's going to be the light. It's all going to be there. And it says in Revelation 21:3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Wow, that's the inheritance, folks. That's the inheritance. And he says, look, the suffering doesn't even compare to the glory. Now, at the very beginning, I said, folks, I'm going to do my best to describe it, but I can't. I've often had people come to me and say, Gary, what's heaven like? I remember when Scott Martin's mom passed away years ago, and Scott came and he said, what is heaven like? Isn't it amazing how little about heaven we know? We know a lot about the New Jerusalem, Revelation. When my mom passed away, I've been thinking a lot more about heaven. All I know is God's there. Glory's there. Perfection's there. A lot of things that won't be in heaven. No disease. No darkness. Gates of heaven are never shut. I'll just be honest with you. You talk about gates of pearl. I've seen some pearls. Can you imagine a pearl big enough to make a gate out of it? Streets of transparent gold. Doesn't mean much. I don't even know what a street of gold would be like gold like we have today. I can't fathom any of that. I really can't. But I know one thing. I've been adopted by God. And I know that I've got an inheritance. And it's guaranteed. It's secure. It's settled. And someday, I'm going to get it. And I want to remind you this morning, if you're a child of God and you're going through some sufferings, remember that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our," this is an amazing, this is Paul writing, "for our light affliction." What? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow, what an inheritance. What an inheritance. So how do you respond? What's the response? What's the application? Well, I know one, live for heaven. Live for heaven. If you're going through a trial, remember what my history of sieve teacher used to say, this too will pass away. It's all temporary. But then you get heaven, and you get God, and you get glory, and you get the inheritance. Why? Because you've been adopted into the family of God. Wow. Lord, I can't explain it. I can't understand it all. But Lord, I thank you that through the work of adoption, we have an amazing inheritance waiting for us. And Lord, help us to live with heaven on our mind. May it be a comfort to us. May it be a motivator to us. And realize, Lord, that someday it's guaranteed, it's assured, because we're children of God, that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And we have an amazing inheritance waiting for us. Encourage our hearts. Help us, Lord, in the way. For those that are suffering, encourage their hearts. Help them to focus on what's coming in the future for all eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.